Wonderful. Lovely to hear the chatter, and sorry to butt in, but hope you get the chance to catch up afterwards. Say hello to one or two. We have teas and coffees at the end, so please feel free to stay behind and biscuits and juice and things like that. And I was just thinking, actually, that if you've been thinking for a while about getting baptized, and maybe this morning, as you saw Maisie and Lord getting baptized, it brought that back that, yeah, I want to do this. Why don't you say that to one of us this morning, myself, Isaac, or Paul, or one of the other leaders, and at least you kind of said it and taken that brave step to do that or look into it seriously. Now, my privilege is to share a few thoughts on this particular Sunday, Baptism Sunday. And somebody once said to me, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good end and have the two as close together as possible. We'll see how we go. We'll see how we go. Now, over the years, I've had the privilege of spending quite a bit of time in Poland. Now, Poland is a lovely country, I hear. Is that right? We've got one or two Polish people here. Wonderful people, wonderful country, and food. They do eat food. The food is interesting. First time I went, you had meatballs in beetroot soup. Anyway, that's just an aside. Wonderful people, wonderful country, the food, selective, interesting. And I remember going with a group of three or four people, and a lady called Dorothy came with us. Now, Dorothy was about 60 years old, and some people thought that she was quite serious. She's from Yorkshire. Yorkshire people can be quite serious. And they call a spade a spade. That's a saying in the UK. To call a spade a spade, you might think, well, don't you call a spade anyway? No. To call a spade is that you are blunt. You say things as it is. And if that's not you, you call a spade a shovel, not a spade. But if you call a spade, then you say how it is. Now, Dorothy had this reputation of saying it how it is. Now, she's a good friend of ours, but the reason I describe Dorothy is because when we're in Poland, there's a number of times, a bit like Maisie and Lord have done, it wasn't baptism services, but every time somebody got up in a service and started to talk about how they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian, you'd turn and Dorothy would just be in floods of tears. Just really moved. Every time she heard the story of somebody who became a Christian, she could not help but cry. But outside the services, she still called a spade a spade. She was still, but she was just totally moved by it. And I love to hear people's stories of faith. And there's a verse that Isaac mentioned at the start of the service. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are." So when we open up our lives to the love of God in that way, there's just something that moves us, and it's just wonderful to hear of people's own encounters. Now, I remember hearing the story of a friend of mine called Greg. It was a few years ago. He was a little bit older than me. I met him at college. I went to Bible college for about 2 years in Derbyshire. And Greg had an interesting story. Now, I think he had a background in the army, but I remember one particular morning in front of all the other students sharing something of his story. And he was quite active, and he was into mountaineering, and he'd gone off into a trip with some friends of his, and they were quite daring and real mountaineering, and the weather conditions weren't fantastic. Very high up, he falls, not all the way down, but he falls and breaks his leg. The people with him didn't know what to do because they couldn't carry him. They were so far up. They were so far away from everywhere. This really was an adventurous trip. They didn't know what to do because it was approaching nightfall and there's no way that they could carry him down. They also were aware that there's no way really that they could get back to the base camp for rescuers to come up and to rescue Greg, and they didn't know what to do. The weather was so bad, it was coming in, it was very dangerous. Do we stay with him and risk our own lives? Do we go down to get help, knowing that help is probably not going to come in time? They didn't know what to do. So in the end, the two of them, his friends, decided they needed at least to try and go and get help. So Greg was sitting on this mountainside with his broken leg, no chance of moving, no chance of somebody collecting him before morning, very little chance of surviving this ordeal. And he's sharing his story with us and saying that he wasn't a Christian, didn't go to church, didn't really believe in God, but he's on that mountainside, and for some reason, the thought, John 3:16, came into his mind. And he thought, why did somebody keep telling me about John 3:16? Now, that's probably the most famous verse in the Bible, which says, for God so loved his, sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So Greg was sitting on this mountainside, not even knowing in the Bible this should come from, pondering this verse, this one verse that he'd ever heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he just prayed there for the first time, one of the first times in his life, says, God, I just don't want to perish. I want to put my trust in what you have said, that you gave your life for me. And he was sharing his story that on the mountainside, this one verse prompted him to say, God, I give my life to you. The next morning, the rescuers came up and they brought a body bag, not expecting him to be alive. But he more than survived that ordeal. And it's just great, isn't it? It's different for every one of us, but it's great to hear people's story. Now, in the New Testament, we marvel in the Gospels when we read about Jesus raising the dead physically. But spiritual resurrection is even bigger. Is even more important because there's something within us, a part of us, our spirit, that will last forever. So that being resurrected is so important. C.S. Lewis says this, a dead body can do nothing to rescue itself. And we were all spiritually dead, gratifying our cravings of the flesh, following its selfish desires and thoughts. But God made us alive in Christ. Somebody also said, he says, when I was asked what made Christianity unique, C.S. Lewis says. He says, I didn't hesitate. He says, oh, that's easy. What makes Christianity unique is grace, is God's grace. That's what makes it unique, that God, despite what we're like, will come and meet with us. And Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, says, but we, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and wrongdoing, it is by grace that you have been saved. And that is the big difference. Somebody said this, salvation is not a reward for the righteous or good people, but a gift for the guilty. It's a gift from God. Now, a few years ago, in the 70s, a Chicago railway station, there was a wall that had been kind of covered up. I don't know with what, but they kind of were cleaning up the train station, and this wall was uncovered with some old-style graffiti on this wall. And at the top of the wall, somebody had written, God is dead, signed Nishi. Now, I don't think he did sign it, but that's what it read. Somebody just below it had come and written, Nishi is dead, signed God. Then somebody come and written, God is not dead, I spoke to him this morning, signed Billy Graham. And then somebody come and written underneath in graffiti language, who is Billy Graham? Signed, God. And then this graffiti goes all the way down to the bottom of the wall, where the last person very meaningly says this, God is there, but he just doesn't care to get involved. But John 3:16 tells us the opposite of that is true. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son. He cared enough to respond in such a dramatic way. He rescues our broken relationship with his heavenly Father. There's one mediator, one person that can bring us together with God again, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, amazingly, got baptized himself. So if you get baptized, you are following very good company. We're not too sure why Jesus felt the need to get baptized. We know the reason why we should get baptized. But when Jesus got baptized, it says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, landing on him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God's presence does. The Holy Spirit confirms our relationship with God, puts a seal within our hearts that we belong to him. And even people that have become Christians, I really pray that you know that assurance that you belong to him, that you are right with him. Now, many years ago, when my children were young, because I'm getting on a little bit now, my children are in their 30s. I can't believe that. You can't believe that. I can see the look on your faces. You can't believe that. So when they're kind of 5 and 3, we were heading into London as a family. In fact, my son and wife, that's right, in London. My son's doing the London Marathon this morning, so that's where my good wife is. That's where my son is. But this was years ago. And we're going into London, and we're going to meet my dad in central London. So we're going on the train, and there's 4 of us. So this trip going into London was very organized. My wife is a teacher. He was very organized, very detailed. We even walked in 2s down the platform. So none of us was going to get lost. We were not going to get lost. No, we were counted at the end of every street, and we get on the train going into London. Wendy, organising things, we're looking at a map. Our son back then, he's about 5, he enjoyed maps. And he says, "Mum, where are we going? Where are we going?" So she showed him on the map. She said, "We're going here to the Science Museum." Science Museum is very good in London, so he pointed on the map. Then it says Trafalgar Square, pointed on the map. And then she says, "Then we're going to Buckingham Palace, where the Queen lives." She did back then. Then my son, quite loudly, says, "Mummy, where does God live?" Thinking that if the Queen lived in London, then God must live in London. That was the assumption. Now, people from in London probably think that as well, don't they, Isaac? Yeah. And it's good to see you without a coat this morning, Isaac. I'll say that. It's good to see. People from London always like, you know, always goes... And, "Mummy, where does God live?" Thinking that he must live in London. And 5-year-olds, when they ask a question, they want an answer, don't they? So he kept asking the question, "Mummy, where does God live? Mummy, where does God live? Mummy, where does God live?" Now, on this train, you could say it's half full or half empty. You could tell people were listening into this, and they were loving this. Some point, Mummy's got to say something. So Mum did what any mum would do in that situation. She said, "Ask your dad." So he says, "Mummy, where does God live? Mummy, where does God live?" And she says, "Ask your dad." So he said, "Daddy, where does God live? Where does God live? Where does God live?" Now, people were listening to this conversation, but what they didn't realize is that Daddy is an evangelist. So if I was going to tell my son where God lived, everybody was going to find out where God lived. So I said, "It's like this, son. In a sense, God lives everywhere." Then paused there. Because it's true, isn't it? Psalm 139 says, if you go to the far side of the sea, God is there. And it also says, and this is encouragement, if you go into the depths, then God will be there. God will be there. I said, "It's like this, son. God lives everywhere. And I'm sure my son was thinking at that point, why is Daddy shouting? Why is he speaking with such a raised voice that everybody is listening into our conversation? So I said, son, God is everywhere. But where he really makes his home is in our lives, in the lives of people who follow him. And that's biblical. It's in John 14, verse 23, says, anyone who follows me, my Father will love them, and we will make our home with them. So God is everywhere. But he likes to make his home within us. So it's not about where we are or who we are. It's about whose we are, belonging to God. So Jesus mediates, mends this broken relationship. And secondly and finally, very briefly, many things that Jesus restores. Many things that Jesus restores. Just going to mention one. And he restores broken purposes. He restores broken purposes. And sometimes people, we do grow up with different ideas of what life should be about or we want it about. Doesn't always get fulfilled. But Professor Gilbert at Trinity College says this: throughout the course of your life, you're going to give your life to something. You will, all people do. They will give their lives to pleasure or possessions, to the attainment of popularity, or to the acquisition of more power, but always to something. People will always give their lives to something. And it's not as if some desires aren't good, but I think most people, if they're honest, often will feel there's something more. There's something more. And that's true, because I think the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our lives, this sense that there's something more, there's something extra. And I just want to encourage Maisie and Lord, it was great hearing your stories. And it talks in Ephesians chapter 2 about, even after we become Christians, in verse 10 it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That doesn't mean that God just puts us to heavy work, but it says that in Christ Jesus there's a whole new purpose that God has for our lives. And I hope that you both, as I did when I was a young Christian, had this real sense of, I don't know, destiny, that there was something for me. I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I knew that God had something for me. A Yale University philosopher, Nicholas Wollastaff, says this: modern culture defines the happy life as a life that's going well. In modern times, you want everything to go well, experiences and pleasure. He says, but while the ancients, those in the past, the happy life is meant a life that is lived well. And God has a life for you that you can live well. My favorite verse in the Bible, we mentioned the most popular one, John 3:16. My favorite verse in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, where it says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has imagined or conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has a great purpose for each other. Jesus says he restores all things. He can restore broken promises and broken purposes. Now, recently I've been looking at one or two pictures of Chinese pottery or vases that have been mended or restored. And often what they'll do, they will restore them with glue to kind of fix them and make them strong. What I really like, though, is then in the seams that were broken, they put gold or silver or precious metal, and you can see one or two up on those. You can see how broken those pots were. You can see how valuable they are and how precious they are and how they have been mended. And the philosophy is this: finding beauty from what was broken, not only restoring the pottery, but also giving it new life. And just to link it today, hope it's not too cheesy, just imagine what God himself can do. Imagine what God can do. It's not how we look, though. It's not about cosmetic surgery. It's not necessarily about looking better. But it is about God mending broken dreams, lost hope, broken purpose, a feeling of a broken future, and a broken relationship with God. Psalm 23, somebody mentioned it to me this morning, and even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard some of Psalm 23, even though you did not know it was from Psalm 23. In the start, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He restores my soul. God just has this amazing capacity of restoring us on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. He restores my soul. He brings us alive. He takes what is broken. And let's face it, within life we might have it mapped out. And what we don't put in is some of the challenges that we do come across. We don't plan for those. Jesus was very honest. He says, you will face trouble in this world. And he knows the brokenness that we go through. And here's King David in a position of incredible opposition and danger and failure. And he writes this song and says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And I just want to encourage you, it's not everything goes as we want it to go. But whatever has felt broken because of, take hold of this promise. He restores my soul. My innermost being, he restores my soul. The Bible says that, you know, our confidence is not in the price of gold, but it is in the price of what Jesus paid on the cross for us, his resurrection and pouring out his spirit and his presence within our lives. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Might not feel like beautiful vases, but we have this treasure, even though we feel like a jar of clay. This all-surpassing power is from God and is not from us. So just to finish, in Christ, we might see ourselves as the world people, hopefully different after we become Christians. One more quote from C.S. Lewis as we close. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see the sun, but because I see everything else because of it. And God wants to open our eyes to see the world in a very different way. As he restores our relationship, our purposes, he restores all things. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Let's pray together. Just going to invite you to bow your heads for a moment. You don't have to do that to pray. Maybe close your eyes. You don't have to do that to pray. But it might be just something to just, even amongst these wonderful people that we're with, just a moment as we allow God to come and meet with us afresh. Just as we pray, I want to throw in this one verse for you to just think about while we pray. In the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice in that knock and opens up the door of their heart to me, I will come in and be with them. what the Lord looks for is open hearts. Say, God, I will let you in. Lord Jesus, I will let you in to make your home with me and in me. And you don't have to say it out loud. It might be this morning you're just saying, God, in your own mind, in your own heart, you're just saying, God, that is me. Please come in. Make your home with me. What I see in other people, even though they're not perfect, I pray will be real for me. Make your home in me. Open my eyes to you. And this morning, it may be that what resonates is when this Psalm 23, where it says that he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. And maybe this morning your prayer is to God. You say, God, restore my soul. Refresh my soul. Might not have gone as I pleased in the past or recently certain things, but Lord, our prayer is that you'd restore my soul. Lord, we do thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you the testimonies we hear of your goodness and how you can come and restore our lives and our hearts, Lord. And we thank you that that is a continuous thing. But I pray for those particularly this morning that in recent times have had particular challenges that they did not anticipate. It was not part of their plan. But Lord, we thank you that we can invite you in to restore our soul. So I do pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that there will be an openness, Lord, not to push you away, but to allow you to lavish the extent of your love upon us. We pray that by your Spirit that you'd come and that you'd seal that love within our hearts. Father, we pray that you would bring that great power of restoration, this all-surpassing power that is from you, Lord, and not from us. So, Father, where there's an openness of heart, we pray that by your love, Lord, that you would lavish that upon us, that you would bring strength and restoration within our innermost being. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can focus on your love and your goodness, Lord. We earn nothing of it, but we thank you for the free gift of the life that you bestow upon us. So, Father, we commit each other to you with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So the band, they should have appeared. They have appeared. There we go. Seamless.